أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. تلك الرسل فضلنا بعضهم على بعض، منهم من كلم الله ورفع بعضهم درجات، وآتينا عيسى ابن مريم البينات وأيدناه بروح القدس. ولو شاء الله ما اقتتل الذين من بعدهم من بعد ما جاءتهم البينات ولكن اختلفوا، فمنهم من آمن ومنهم من كفر. ولو شاء الله ما اقتتلوا ولكن الله يفعل ما يريد. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه اجمعين. ثم اما بعد. Once again everyone, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Those messengers we gave preference or favor, special favor, some over others. Among them is someone who spoke with Allah, and others we raised above in many ranks. And we gave Isa the son of Mary, son of Maryam, clear self-evident proofs. And from there is what we're going to read now. Notice the three prophets that are alluded to, Musa alayhi salam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam, and Isa alayhi salam, are actually the pioneering prophets of three major nations: the Muslims, the Jews, the Christians, right? So as reality stands at the time the ayat are given, these are three very distinct nations. Originally, of course, they're all Muslims, and kana nasu ummatan wahida, all humanity was one nation. But at this point, as the ayah comes, they are now divided into three. Allah will give a reality about all three nations and how things transpired within their own ranks. Something that's already happened with the Jewish people, something that's already happened within the Christian people, and something that is bound to happen with who? The Muslim people, the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ آمَنَا وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ كَفَرَ. Among them are those who believed, and among them are those who disbelieved. What does this mean? Does it mean that some members of the Israelites believed and some members of the Israelites disbelieved? Does it mean some Christians believed and some Christians disbelieved, etc.? Actually, the way to understand this is a very profound hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that sheds light on this in a really amazing way. Here's what it is. In Khutbatul Wada', he gave this hadith. The parting advice of the Prophet ﷺ, part of it was, فَلَا تَرْجِعُوا بَعْدِي كُفَّارًا يَضْرِبُ بَعْضُكُمْ رِقَابَ بَعْضٍ. Do not go back to being kafir after I'm gone. Don't become disbelievers after I'm gone. He's telling the Muslim ummah, don't become disbelievers after I'm gone. How? When one of you is okay with, one of you starts striking the neck of another. When you start killing each other, that is an indication that you have become what? Spiritually speaking. Legally, you'll still call him a Muslim. But spiritually, as far as Allah is concerned, when you stand before him, don't do this to yourself, you'll be deemed a disbeliever. In other words, the kufr here is actually not of, I no longer believe in Allah, I no longer believe in the Prophet Isa or the Prophet Musa or Torah or Injil or Quran. The kufr here is, I'm willing to kill another Muslim. Did Jews end up killing each other? Yes. Did Christians end up killing each other? Yes. Are Muslims going to end up killing each other, even though that hasn't happened when the ayah came? Yes. And now look at this other hadith. إِذَا الْتَقَى الْمُسْلِمَانِ بِسَيْفَيْهِمَا فَالْقَاتِلُ وَالْمَقْتُولُ فِي النَّارِ. When two Muslims come at each other with their swords, then the killer and the victim are both in the fire. The killer and the victim are both going to be in the fire. قِيلَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ هَذَا الْقَاتِلُ فَمَا بَالُ الْمَقْتُولِ. He said, the people said, it was said, the messenger of Allah, this one's the killer, we get it. What about the one who was killed? What's his fault? He says, أَمَّا إِنَّهُ كَانَ حَرِيصًا عَلَى قَتْلِ أَخِيهِ. No, because that one was willing to, and he was eager to kill his brother too. That eagerness itself was a kufr. So now, having understood this, if you come back to the ayah, فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ آمَنَا وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ كَفَرَ. Among them were those who believed, and among them were those who disbelieved. The extreme case of belief and disbelief, after you've already come to iman, are people that are willing to kill each other. Muslims, willing to kill each other. Followers of Isa, willing to kill each other. Followers of Musa, even that time, willing to kill each other. And then by extension, the followers of Musa, willing to kill the followers of Isa. The followers of Isa, willing to kill the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, etc., etc. Even internations. But first of all, it's intra. Within each of these peoples, They would have maintained the faith, but they got so bad that they even were willing to, they just believed after having believed. And that's when Allah says, this is the phrase, وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مَقْتَتَلَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ. Had Allah wanted, they would not have fought among themselves. This is the part I skipped. I went ahead first to help you understand this part. Had Allah wanted, they would not have fought, they wouldn't have fought each other or fought within themselves, even after clearest proofs came to them. So Allah is now going to describe, there are the sad history that took place. Not that this is a history Allah approves of, but this is how things have been playing out. Like for example, when Allah says, وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ. History has proven most human beings aren't grateful. Does Allah want people to be ungrateful? No. But is that the tragic reality? Yes. The same way, prophets came to unify people. Prophets came to give a message of unity and to bring harmony in society. And unfortunately, their followers, even after having knowledge, started killing each other. Now, killing is a very extreme kind of hate. Like, I mean, I dislike my neighbor. I don't like when he, you know, when I see him, or I don't say hello to him. And then sometimes you're like, oh, I hate him so much that I want to just scratch his car. Like, there's degrees of hate, but the degree of hate that you're willing to what? Kill someone? That's like the worst it can get. How does it get to that point? This is what you'll understand now. Is disagreement among the ummah, is disagreement among Muslims inevitable? Is it a reality that can never be avoided? Absolutely. Disagreement among us will always be there, has always been there, because human beings by nature disagree with each other. You don't agree with your parents. Husbands don't agree with their wives. Wives don't agree with their husbands. Siblings don't agree with each other. Scholars don't agree with each other. Imams don't agree with each other. Board members at masjids don't agree with each other. City officials don't agree with each other. Citizens of a nation don't agree with each other. Are there always differences of opinion? Is there always ikhtilaf? Within the scope of religion, good people, good religious people, sincere people, do they also have disagreements? Yeah. People that are very sincere to Allah, that you cannot question their intention, but sometimes do they have very strong disagreements among each other? Yeah. Is that an indication that one of them is a bad Muslim and the other one's a good Muslim? No. Ikhtilaf is something Allah Azza wa Jal allowed in this world. It's a reality of the world. But this ayah will actually show us that ikhtilaf, in and of itself, which is not a bad thing. Ikhtilaf is not a bad thing. Its relationship with killing each other is. So let's try and understand. The first problem was, Allah Azza wa Jal sent Musa, Muhammad Rasulullah, Isa alayhi salam, and he aided him with Ruhul Qudus. Had Allah wanted, these nations would not have had infighting. None of them would have had fighting among each other. However, they did disagree. وَلَكِنْ اِخْتَلَفُوا. However, they did fall into disagreement, which was inevitable. Even the Sahaba disagreed. There are several ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Aisha has one opinion. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma has another opinion. There are so many ayat of the Quran. One Sahabi says this, another Sahabi says that. That's called ikhtilaf. Our tafsir books say, اختلف العلماء فيه. فيه وجهان, فيه وجوه. اختلف أهل العلم, أولو العلم. This is actually this is a part of our legacy. Ikhtilaf. Disagreement. And sometimes very strong disagreement. It happens. But now the key in this ayah is, فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ آمَنَا وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ كَفَرْ. مِنْهُمْ مَنْ آمَنَا وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ كَفَرْ. They fell into disagreement, then some people took those disagreements so far that some remained believers and some became disbelievers. And how did I describe belief and disbelief? Belief is when you're not willing to hurt another Muslim, and you know, because al-mu'minu, you know, al-muslimu man salima an-nas min lisanihi wa yadihi. A Muslim, by definition, is someone who his people and other Muslims are safe from his hand and his tongue. One who disbelieved, because of his disagreements, he's willing to kill. I know it's bad, baby. I know. Sounds so cute, though. Okay. So now I'll try to understand this part. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ آمَنَا وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ كَفَرْ. You know, there are going to be within the Muslims, disagreements so strong that we will declare somebody else kafir. Okay? We will declare somebody kafir. There are plenty of people who will never listen to anything I say because to them I'm a kafir. And they'll let me know, at least on Facebook behind the screen name, that I'm a murtad, I'm a kafir, I'm a this, you know, some fun names for me. That's cool. And I'm not the only one. Virtually anyone who gets to any level of notoriety, popularity in the ummah is kafir according to someone. Like, you get over a few thousand hits on a video, and you have to be kafir according to somebody. You can't possibly just remain a Muslim. Okay? So this takfir of the other, the first step is they're kafir. The second step is, well, kafir means Allah hates you. Kafir means you deserve the worst punishment. Well, if you deserve the worst punishment by Allah, why don't I help the process along? You know? And why don't, if I see you at an airport, I might beat you up. Not in America, but in the Muslim world. You know? I might do that. I might attempt to kill you. I might attempt, you know, if somebody tries to shoot Mufti Mink. Nicest guy in the world. Nicest guy you'll ever meet. A shot at him. Muslim guy. You know? I can't make heads or tails of it. Why would somebody do that? But their ikhtilaf leads them to believe he's a kafir. Not realizing that when you consider somebody else a kafir, so what is that an act of? You know? And then, from then on, well, the blood of the kuffar, you know, he's a murtad. The murtad, wajib al-qatil then, in their logic too. So they should be killed. There are steps taken with disagreements. Let me take a few steps back. Within the Muslims, we have many sects. I don't agree with them. There are people I disagree with very strongly. I actually consider them extremely deviated, even if I consider them out of the fold of Islam. Some groups who believe in a prophet after Rasulullah ﷺ, I consider that kufr. Personally, I'm convinced that that's kufr. I still wouldn't kill them. I still actually would disagree with them strongly, but I'd still discuss with them. I'd still consider them human beings. They also have families. They also have lives. And they have a right to live their life. And they actually even have a right to their crazy disagreement. We can engage in a conversation. I love to hear your arguments, and me and my friends will crush you. That's fine, but we're not going to crush you with a bulldozer, or an RPG, or a machine gun. Let's just talk. It's a battlefield of ideas. That's all it is. And even as I disagree with you, I'll disagree with your evidences, not with you. I won't call you a food of hell, or like, hypocrite, or fitna, or, no, you're just a person. And you have these ideas. And I have certain ideas. Let's disagree. That's fine. We can have... Ikhtilaf is fine. But when you take that ikhtilaf a few steps further, and you justify hate through that ikhtilaf. Disagreement is okay. Hating someone because of your disagreement is not okay. I don't subscribe to the Shia point of view. I don't. I don't find it convincing. But I don't hate Shia people. I don't. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to disappoint some of you. I don't. They're people too. And I will disagree with them. I can talk to them. But at the end of the day, these ikhtilafat were bound to happen. Some of them mild. Some of them were going to be about masa over socks. Some of them are going to be about the length of the beard. Some of them are going to be about should women wear a niqab or should just wear a hijab. Some of them will come along and say should even wear a hijab. These disagreements will be there. Let's talk them out. And where did I get this idea from that you can disagree on big issues and small issues and still it's okay? If somebody says something, you know, that, you know, is outrageous. Outrageous. We don't have to pray. I think that's outrageous. That doesn't make any sense. We don't have to pray. What do you mean you don't have to pray? But let me tell you, I think the most outrageous thing you can say is something about Allah. Like, I think if you said something about prayer, it's pretty bad. If you said something about the Prophet of Allah, it's pretty bad. But I think the worst of it would be if you said something about who? Allah Himself. Would you agree with that? And I think that what Christians say about Allah is pretty bad. It's so bad that when they call Him a God who has a son, every time they say it, even though Allah is Ar-Rahman, in Surah Maryam, even though He's Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahman is the name of Allah that shows His anger or shows His love. That name of Allah shows His love and mercy. And when they say, وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَانُ وَلَدًا, when Ar-Rahman has taken a son, that's what they say, then the skies, not one sky, the skies are about to tear open. Every time they say it. The creation of Allah and tanshaqqul ard, the earth is about to rip and crack open. Every time they say Allah has taken a son. Every time. That's how angry who is with them? Allah, when they say that. Those are the same Christians that come to the Prophet ﷺ from Najran with their disagreement and they stay in Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi. And the entire weeks they spend in Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi, they pray to Jesus. And they pray to Jesus where? In Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi. Allah is so angry with them, and the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is their host for that entire time, and they're staying inside the house of Allah, saying what can tear the heavens and the earth will open inside Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi. Inside. And they came, and they discussed. They shared their point of view. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam shared ayat. The conversation went on. This is actually pretty amazing. Because it teaches us, what does it mean that we disagree with each other? If this is the kind of disagreement you can have outside of Islam, on an issue, no bigger issue can there ever be. The issue now is what? The nature of Allah Himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the tawheed of Allah itself. La ilaha illallah itself is being debated. That itself is being debated, and yet there's room to have civil conversation. Is there anything left under its shade that you can say, no, we can never sit and talk to these people, or consider them human, or... What? My disagreements will remain strong. There are people on theological issues, on Quran issues, on Sunnah issues, etc. There are people who say things I could not disagree with them more. I couldn't disagree with them more. But first and foremost, they're human beings. And many of them, even if they are so far from where I am, I still consider many of them Muslim. Well, actually, most of them. I consider them Muslim. Muslim, Banu Israel had many disagreements among each other. Still within Banu Israel. They may be lost. They may be confused about one issue. They may be wrong about something. But I'm not, you know, why I follow that rule? My guideline is the word of Allah, kalimatullahi hiya al-ulya. The word of Allah is supreme. When Allah says, وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ أَلْقَى إِلَيْكُمُ السَّلَامَ لَسْتَ مُؤْمِنًا. Allah has spoken. Allah has said, don't say about anybody that says salam to you, you're not a believer. I'm not allowed to say about someone who doesn't say salam, they're not a believer. That's enough for me. I'm done. I don't need to label anybody now. I don't have that need anymore. Allah took that burden off of me. That's for Allah to decide. All I can do is disagree with somebody and they can disagree with me and we can discuss why we disagree. That's all. If you don't have this mindset, then your disagreements will become very emotional. And when those disagreements become emotional, then somebody will easily become a kafir, a murtad, a dajjal, God knows what else. You know? And then hurting them, disparaging them, humiliating them, tarnishing their name, which is not the modern day way of, you know, trolling people, that'll become easy for you. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ آمَنَا وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ كَفَرْ وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مَقْتَتَلُ. The point in the ayah is, there's a difference between iqtital, people fighting each other, and disagreement. Disagreement is the starting point. If you can guide disagreement, it won't get to iqtital. It won't get to iman and kufr. If you can guide disagreement. Disagreement is inevitable. It will always happen. It's always happened. It will always happen. There's not a single moment in history where you can say, oh, these were good times. People didn't disagree. That never happened. This is the way of the world. This is the way Allah made us. But that ikhtilaf has to be guided. There's a very reason Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ اِخْتِلَافُ وَأَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَأَلْوَانِكُمْ. There's a part of His miraculous signs is that you have different tongues and different colors. He by nature, even our physical nature, our sociological nature, by the way, when our tongues are different, means you have an Arab tongue, somebody has a Bangla tongue, somebody has a Bahasa tongue, somebody has a Urdu tongue, somebody has a Punjabi tongue. When you have different tongues, does it also that tongue come with a culture? It does, doesn't it? The Iraqi tongue comes with an Iraqi mindset. The Egyptian tongue comes with an Egyptian mindset. Likes, preferences, food, cultural habits, acceptable things, unacceptable things. Does that mean when people of different cultures will sit together, they're going to find things that are uncomfortable about each other and have ikhtilaf? Absolutely. You're going to have an iftar at this masjid, and some Pakistani hosted the iftar, and you know, the Arabs will say, we got a good reminder of Nar today, because it's burning in my mouth. You know? And then the next day, the Arab will bring the food, and Pakistanis are going to say, Subhanallah. You know, we didn't know that. It made us truly grateful. Today we ate horse food and we're still doing fine. You know? I can't taste anything. You know? One increases them in sabr, the other increases them in shukr. You know, like... You know? Ikhtilaf will always be there. But it can't become life and death. It can't. Because if it does, that is kufr. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ آمَنَا وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ كَفْرٌ. Do you understand this point? And so now Allah says, وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مَقْتَتَلُوا. You have to understand, had Allah wanted, He would never have allowed them to kill each other. That would never have, that's the way Allah designed things, is Allah Azza wa Jalla gives you a powerful tool, and then He gives you the ability to control it. But if you don't control it, then chaos will come, and Allah will let you destroy. Allah will let you cause, wreak havoc. وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مَقْتَتَلُوا. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَفْعَلُ مَا يُرِيدُ. However, Allah does what He wants. And by the way, part of the reason this ikhtilaf happens is because people's minds are shut down. You have to understand, ikhtilaf, you know, ikhtilaf ahl al-ilm is something else, and ikhtilaf al-awam is something else. Ikhtilaf ahl al-ilm means ikhtilaf of scholars, researchers, students, they're discussing among each other. There's a level of maturity. There's a level of, hey, so you see it this way, I was looking at it this way. You find this more convincing, I find this more convincing. What about this idea, what about that idea? And it's kind of a safe space. You can talk about things without feeling judged or, you know, feeling like, oh my God, you just said what's kufr, or I can't believe you disagreed with this or that or the other. It's completely safe space. But then there's the disagreement of people who pretend to be scholars and common people. Especially the kind of common people who have been trained that Islam is about following and not about thinking. Just like certain Christians are trained, Christianity is about following, not about thinking. Just like certain Jews are trained, Judaism is about following, not about thinking, or Hindus. Follow, don't think. And for those people, when you come and say to them, actually, there's another way of looking at this. Somebody who's been trained to think a certain way will come in, see the way I'm dressed, and say, you're dressed like the kuffar. You should be beat and kicked out of the masjid. There are some places in my country, Pakistan, where I would get a good old beating if I was like this, in a masjid. And I would not be able to sit with them and discuss the ikhtilafat of the fuqaha and what they have to say about the subject and how things were. No, they're not interested in that. They're interested in giving me a good old beating. Because that's how it is. That's how it's going to be. You know? They're not interested in argument or discussion. When enough of the ummah is so ignorant and happy in its ignorance that they cannot tolerate anything other than what they have seen, and they're not willing to see things any other way, then logically the next thing that will happen very soon is killing. Right now it's going to be intolerance. Down the road, one decade down, two decades down, when things fall apart, then it's going to be all hell breaks loose. That's what happens. This is why you have to come back to the religion of لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ, so that you understand. لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ, so they reflect deeply into the ayat. آيَاتٌ لِلسَّائِلِينَ, these are ayat for people who ask questions. Seekers, questioners, critical thinkers. That's what this religion is for. That's when disagreements remain civil. When you're not interested, you just want to shove your point down somebody else's throat, then things are going to play out a different way. By the way, one more thing here that's really beautiful. If you look in the previous passage, Allah said, وَلَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْضٍ لَفَسَدَتِ الْأَرْضِ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ لَذُو فَضْلٍ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. Had Allah not wanted one nation to be repelled by another, the land, the earth would have been corrupted. So that was conflict between nations, wasn't it? And there's a favor of Allah. Even in the conflict between nations, there's a favor of Allah, corruption won't take over. This time, somebody asked, why do Muslims fight each other? Why can't we just be all one? Why do we even have disagreements? And by the way, some people say, we're fighting each other, and the solution is, one day we will have no disagreements. You're not understanding. Disagreements will always be there, but disagreements will need to lead to fighting. But the answer to that question, Allah now says, Allah has already said, whenever Allah decrees something and plans something, when one nation will repel another, when people will be allowed to disagree, that's part of Allah's grand plan. And Allah's grand plan is always there to do good for people. And so Allah now says, and Allah does what He wants. He doesn't have to explain to yourself again, that He has ذو فضل على العالمين. You should know that already. Now you need to know Allah does what He wants. There's a continuity of argument. Didn't I already tell you I mean well for you? So this is part of what's meant well for you. Now what I want to lastly highlight is about Dawood alayhi salam. We just did the story of Dawood alayhi salam. And right after that Allah said, these are messengers, we favored some over others. In another place in the Quran, وَرَبُّكَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَقَدْ فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَ النَّبِيِّينَ عَلَى بَعْضٍ وَآتَيْنَا دَاوُدَ زَبُورًا. We gave preference to some prophets over others, another place in the Quran, and we gave Dawood the Zabur, the Psalms. David was given the Psalms. Of all the prophets Allah highlighted, which one? Dawood alayhi salam. Really interesting. That's in Surah Al-Isra. I find that very, very interesting. Surah Al-Isra is a surah that highlights Jewish history. From the very beginning, the trip to Jerusalem, but highlights the rise and fall of the Jewish people. Okay? And by the end of it, it actually goes back to the beginning of their history, the confrontation between Musa and Fir'aun. By the end. Dawood alayhi salam is pivotal because it's the first time that the Jewish people experienced massive empire. The growth of their empire came at the hands of Dawood alayhi salam. And Dawood alayhi salam, Quran describes him, Ya Dawoodu, inna ja'alnaka khalifatan fil ard. We have made you a khalifa in the land. So the symbol of Israelite power and Israelite strength is actually Dawood. By the way, Dawood, which in Hebrew is Dawid, which is why the English speaker says David, right? Dawid is actually very close to the Arabic Dhu Aid or Dhu Yad, which means someone mighty by hand. The mighty one, the strong one. Quran will actually translate his name Dhul Aid. Right? Quran will actually translate the Hebrew name in Arabic. But anyway, on the side, Dawood alayhi salam was highlighted in the preference of prophets, and Allah says the gift to him was what? The special gift to Dawood was what? Zabur. وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزَّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدِ الذِّكْرِ أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِي الصَّالِحُونَ. We had mandated in the Zabur, in the Psalms, even after all the other reminders, the special declaration in the Psalms, the one thing quoted of the Psalms in the Quran, the earth, I will make the righteous inherit the earth. I will make the righteous inherit the earth. It's a very interesting phrase. Allah didn't say He'll make the powerful inherit the earth, or the just and the righteous, the good people will inherit the earth. And there's a correlation here. The Muslims are being told, so long as your people are righteousness, you will inherit the earth. And specifically in the case of Dawood alayhi salam, the greatest ruler they had in their history, the pivotal ruler that they had in their history, was actually a shepherd. He was, all you can argue about his great quality is he's salih. And yet Allah gave him great power. And great control over the earth. So that's the formula of Allah. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَفْعَلُ مَا يُرِيدُ. Inshallah, one last ayah and we're done, inshallah, for the evening. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. Believers, spend out of what we have provided you. مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ يَوْمٌ. Before a day comes, لَا بَيْعٌ فِيهِ وَلَا خُلَّةٌ وَلَا شَفَاعَةٌ. There is no sale on that day, there is no friendship on that day, and there is no intercession on that day. This is actually what I like to call putting things in perspective. Allah in one ayah described the danger. If you don't keep your goals clear, then you will start end up fighting each other. And that's happened in history before. You need to understand you have a larger mission. And the larger mission needs your sacrifices for the sake of Allah. You see, the Muslims right now, we have lots of internal disagreements. But do we have outside problems too? Are there people on the outside actively trying to harm us and dismantle Islam and make sure in one more generation Muslim countries are no longer Muslim countries? Is that agenda active in its place? If we're so busy dismantling each other, fighting each other, refuting each other, the enemy from the outside will be successful in getting rid of Islam altogether. This is why the ayah says, وَإِنَّ الَّذِينَ أُورِثُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ لَفِي شَكٍّ مِنْهُ مُرِيبٍ. Those who inherited the book afterwards are in doubt about it. People in the first generation disagrees, the second generation leaves Islam. That's what the ayah says. So, there's a larger cause that needs to be spent on. You have a mission, you have an outside enemy that you have to deal with. close your ranks, and all your energy and focus and spending needs to be towards that problem. Those of you who believe, spend from whatever we provided you. مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ يَوْمٌ Before a day comes, لَا بَيْعٌ فِيهِ There's no sale on that day. You can't sell anything on that day. But notice the بَيْعٌ for Arabic grammar students. This is not لَا نَافِيَةٌ لِجِنْسِ This is not لَا بَيْعَ فِيهِ لَا بَيْعَ فِيهِ means there's absolutely no sale on that day. But لَا بَيْعٌ, which is the ayah, suggests for the most part there's no sale. Listen carefully now. For the most part there's no sale, which means there's room for what? Some sale. لَا خُلَّةٌ There's no friendship, but not لَا خُلَّةَ لَوْ كَانْ لَا نَافِيَ لِجِنْسِ Then it would have been, there's absolutely no friendship on that day. But Allah says, for the most part, there's no friendship on that day. There's room for what? Some friendship. وَلَا شَفَاعَةٌ But He didn't say, لَا شَفَاعَةَ لَا شَفَاعَةَ would have been, there's absolutely no intercession, nobody comes and speaks on your behalf on that day. He actually says, for the most part, no. Now how do we understand that? We understand that because on the Day of Judgment, there are people who sold themselves and their money for Jannah. In this world. But when you sell something, your sale isn't complete until you get paid. When is that sale complete? The Day of Judgment. People who sold themselves, their sale is complete on judgment. إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ وَعِنْدَ نِهَايَةِ الْآيَةِ فَاسْتَبْشِرُوا بِبَيْعِكُمُ الَّذِي بَيَعْتُمْ بِهِ Congratulations on the sale you just made. When is that sale complete? On Judgment Day. Allah says here, وَلَا خُلَّةٌ There's no friendship on that day. Is there some friendship on that day? There are some people who are under Allah's arsh. There are some people that are befriended by Allah, that Allah is wali to, that He says, لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْكُمْ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ تَحْزَنُونَ There are those people. Then He says, nobody will come and speak on your behalf on that day, but is there an exception? Our Messenger, عليه الصلاة والسلام, won't he speak on the Ummah's behalf? So there's room for each of them inside of the ayah. So beautifully. But when you read the English translation of this ayah, it says, spend from what we have provided you before a day comes that there is, in which there is no sale, no friendship, and no intercession. That's what the translation says. And you're like, no sale? No friendship? No intercession? Akiya. Not a furniture store. وَالْكَافِرُونَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ Disbelievers are the ultimate wrongdoers. Deniers are the ultimate wrongdoers. In other words, don't fall into kufr. By the way, this kafirun is a strategic use of kafirun from the previous ayah. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ آمَنَ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ كَفَرَ What was kufr in that ayah? When you're riddled with your own internal disagreements that lead you to internal killing. No. Don't become those people. Deal with the outside problems. Spend in the path of Allah. There's a much bigger path of Allah that you have to worry about. This advice, this living advice for the ummah, is that we will always have internal disagreements. But we need to learn to detach ourselves from these disagreements and focus on things that matter. And not become part of these disagreements. Let them be. They will always be there. They were always there. Let them be. People come to me and say, what's your opinion on the celebrating the birthday of the Prophet ﷺ? I say, I don't have an opinion. But what do? I do what I do. I need to know. There's a big issue in my family. That's just it. Why is this a big issue in your family? You have 18-year-old son, you have a 20-year-old daughter, they're going to school, they're exposed to all kinds of stuff, and you're worried about the birthday of the Prophet ﷺ being celebrated? Where's your head? Your brother is involved in a liquor store, but you need to know about the birthday of the Prophet ﷺ? What's wrong with you? Aren't there bigger priorities? You know? Your kids are starting to question whether or not Quran is the word of God, but you need to know like 8 taraweeh or 20 taraweeh? What's wrong with you? These ikhtilafat will always be there. Do whatever you want. But don't lose sight of the big picture. There's big issues. You know? I often compare this to your house is on fire. Your house is on fire. And you come to me, blue curtains or purple curtains? Are they flammable? By the way, neither blue nor purple. That's disgusting. But anyway. Okay, I forgot to do this, so Danish, please make note. We're gonna insert this earlier on. I didn't go over the rest of this handout, so I want to quickly do that, inshallah. And I'll let you guys go. The back of this handout is again the story of Talut and Jalut, and I want to show you the organization of it. People are displaced from homes by the enemy. Then people are encouraged to fight and spend. Muslims are encouraged to fight and spend. If you notice, this is actually the sequence that I already described. But what I wanted to highlight in this particular handout is how things are actually once again in symmetrical form. So in the beginning, people get displaced. And in the end, Allah says, had it not been for Allah displacing one group of people by another, the earth would have been corrupted. In the beginning, Allah says, walakin, you know, He says about them, فَقَالَ لَهُمُ اللَّهُ مُوتُوا ثُمَّ أَحْيَاهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَذُو فَضْلٍ عَلَى النَّاسِ. Allah possesses great favor over people. And by the end, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَذُو فَضْلٍ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. It completes itself. In the beginning, they're encouraged to fight and spend. وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ مَنْ ذَلَّذِي يُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. And if you go towards the second last piece, the believers were encouraging each other. You know, and they were saying, كَمْ مِنْ فِئَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَبَتْ فِئَةً كَثِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. And then they were saying, you know, like, ثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَنَا أَفْرِغْ عَلَيْنَا صَبْرًا وَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَنَا وَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. The third element of the story was when they said, we'll fight in the path of Allah. نُقَاتِلْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And they were wrong. They weren't going to fight in the path of Allah. And later on, the third last element of the story is when they were tested in their discipline and they failed that test. So they weren't really ready for fighting. And I put two quotes to contrast with each other. On the one hand, they said, why wouldn't we fight? Of course we'll fight. We were kicked out of our homes. We were taken from our children. And later on, the same people are saying what? We have no power to fight. We can't stand up to the enemy. It's direct contrast from what they said before. Then Allah appoints Talut. إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ بَعَثَ لَكُمْ طَالُوتَ مَلِكًا. And on the other side, the ark comes back as proof that he's actually supposed to be the king. And my favorite, the right in between, the middle principle, which is what? You know, وَاللَّهُ يُؤْتِي مُلْكَهُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Allah gives His kingdom to whoever He wants. Allah is vast. SubhanAllah. Once again, like I showed you in the previous passage, there's a symmetrical structure going on here too, and that will be actually moving forward to the end of the surah. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim, wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayat wa dhikr al-Hakim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.